As I'm reading through my Bible on a regular basis, one of my favorite passages, or sections, I should say, of Scripture is reading through the Psalms. I think that every emotion known to man is somehow expressed in the Psalms of Scripture. Now, what that means is, though, no matter what you're going through, no matter what situation you might be facing or how you're feeling about it, every situation that you could possibly be enduring, for that situation you can find hope and encouragement waiting for you in one of these 150 Psalms of Scripture. Now, some of the Psalms that we have here go together. For example, Psalm 120 through 134 are known as the Psalms of Ascent. Or in Psalm 95 through 100, those are Psalms of praise and worship. But for the most part, the Psalms are standalone. They really don't go one after another and connect. Now, a psalm is just another word for a song. I think most of you probably know that, but a psalm is just a song. And so this book of Psalms that we find here, the 150 Psalms that we have, it's actually divided into five books within itself. This is the hymnal that was used during Jewish worship. And so I read through the book of Psalms multiple times each year. And as I'm reading through the Psalms, I will often come across a psalm that speaks to me in a special way. It's like an impression on my heart that the Lord is leading me to just kind of set that psalm aside and, you know, save it for a later day. Save it to be shared with all of you. Now, when that happens, I write it down in a little note in my cell phone. Because if I don't write it down, I'll never remember. but I write it down, I put it down, you know, to go back and look at that psalm as a possibility of something to share with you, the church. And so as I'm seeking the Lord's will for what section of Scripture that I'm going to focus my teaching on, I will often look back to that list in my cell phone of psalms and other passages of Scripture, first to see if God is leading me in that direction where He had already impressed me before. Well, since we completed our sermon series last week, and I want to thank David and John for their participation in that sermon series. I hope it was a blessing to you. And so we finished that series this morning. I find myself in a situation that's unusual because when I woke up Monday morning, I didn't know what I was going to preach today. And that's very unusual for me. And so I'm not going to be starting a new series today because we've got some other things that are going to be happening during the month of July. If you notice, the stage looks a little different and the foyer definitely looks a little different. I'm interested to find out what all the foil spots are. I don't know if it's just decoration or part of the story. I don't know. Hannah looks like she's got a secret or something. But I'm looking forward to that. But this week, tonight, starts Vacation Bible School. We're excited for that. I hope you're excited for that. If you're one of the workers, I really hope you're excited and not dreading it. But 6:10 tonight, we're going to be starting Bible school, and so we want to make sure and invite all of you to be there. And as is our custom, we will have a missionary that we will focus on during the week, and that missionary will receive all of the offering from Bible school. Well, next Sunday morning, we will have that guest missionary here. His name is Michael, and his wife is Sharon Quillman. They're from the Jonesboro area, and they're getting ready to move to Zambia, Africa, to start a mission work there. And so they're going to be here next Sunday morning to share about the work that God has called them to do. And so since the Quillmans are our VBS missionaries, we'll be raising money all during the week to give to them. But next Sunday, we will also be taking up a special offering for the Quillmans during our morning worship service. So be prepared for that. So that's next Sunday, July 17th. Now, on the fifth Sunday of July, July 31st, Brother Stuart Estes is going to be here, and share about the exciting things that are happening at the on the U of A campus through the ABS ministry or the Association of Baptist Students. Brother Stewart is eager to join us for our morning worship time and share with you about that work, but he is just as eager, if not more eager, to join us for our fifth Sunday fellowship, is what he told me. And so we did plan that months ago based on the fact it would be a fifth Sunday. So a man after my own heart. But so this morning, I'm going to do something that I rarely do. And that is, I am going to share with you a standalone sermon, not a part of a series. So I invite you to open your Bible or your Bible app to Psalm 32. And that's going to be the focus of our study this morning. Now, Psalm 32 is a psalm of David written sometime after his dealing with Bathsheba and the conspiracy to cover up his sin, which resulted in the death of her husband, Uriah, as well as many other things. Now, David, we know from the story, if you know the story, David was unwilling to repent of his wrongdoing until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. David repented once confronted of his sin, but his sin still resulted in the destruction of a family, but also the death of the child that resulted from his adultery with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, which you may be familiar with, we find recorded there David's prayer of repentance. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God." He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." So we have Psalm 51 that is a repentance. But it's really important that we recognize the fact that David refused to acknowledge his sin for over a year. It wasn't until much later that he repented. So if Psalm 51 was a prayer for pardon, Psalm 32 then would follow it by stressing God's forgiveness and the lessons that David learned as a result. So you might think about it that way. You had the issue of Bathsheba and Uriah and the conspiracy to have him killed. And then David's repentance when he was confronted by Nathan. And then he wrote the Psalm 51. And then now, Psalm 32, he's talking about that forgiveness. He's talking about why we need to seek forgiveness and why we need to repent. So when you think about this story, and again, if you don't know it, I apologize. I just don't have time to go through all of it this morning. But if you know this story, can you imagine that King David had an affair with a married woman while her husband was away at war? And by the way, he was fighting the war that David should have been at, fighting a war for him. And so David conspired to bring the husband back to Jerusalem in order to cover up his sin so that the husband would go home and spend time with his wife so that no one would know. But that backfired because the husband said, "No, I can't do that. I can't go home when my men are out fighting." And so David conspired again. This time he conspired to have Uriah killed in battle. You would think that this series of events would be enough to bring David to a place of repentance. You would think that he would realize how bad this all is and that he would repent. But the fact is it didn't. He did not. This is why David, in this psalm, uses the word picture of a mule to help us see how stubborn he really was. So the title of the sermon this morning reflects that stubbornness. When I'm willing to admit that I'm wrong. When I'm finally willing to admit that I'm wrong. My son opened the bulletin this morning and looked inside and read the title to the sermon and leaned up and whispered in my ear. He said, I'm praying for you, Dad. I said, why? I said, why? He said, I just read the sermon title. Which, praise the Lord, he read the sermon title. When I'm finally willing to admit that I'm wrong. Well, this psalm, Psalm 32, is divided into, or can be divided into, four sections. The first section that we'll be looking at focuses on the blessing of being forgiven by God. Being forgiven for all the sins that we have committed. Now, the second section highlights the pain and the suffering that was experienced because of David's refusal to repent of his wrongdoings. And then in the third section, David is urging everyone to not delay, but repent as soon as possible so that they can experience the blessing of the Lord's forgiveness, which is that fourth section of this psalm. So join me now as we read. Take a moment to read this psalm. If you have it and you're looking at it, great. If not, the words to the scripture will be on the screen above. Psalm 32, and just a quick reminder, the word Selah, or some people would say Selah, but that's in the psalm, that word means pause. So when we get to that word, I won't read that word, but we will pause and reflect on what we just read, okay? Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the summer heat, or the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Well, as I said earlier, we're going to divide this psalm into four sections. And the first of those sections that we're going to look at this morning is the blessing of being forgiven. The blessing of being forgiven. Now notice that this psalm uses three different words to describe sin here in verses 1 and 2. It talks about our transgression, it talks about sin, and then it also talks about iniquity. And so each of these words gives us a distinct nuance of meaning. And so we need to understand that nuance. You see, transgression refers to rebellion against God. Sin is more of the general term that refers to all of it, refers to turning away from the truth. Literally, it means to fall short of the mark. God has set a standard that we cannot meet that standard. And then the third one, iniquity, refers to distorting what is right and wrong. Disrespecting God and disrespecting God's will. You know, I think there's a lot of iniquity that goes on in the world today where it takes something and it twists it and distorts it, and what used to be wrong is now okay. So transgression, sin, and iniquity. Each of these words has a different shade of meaning. The first speaks of rebellion against God and His law. The second of deviation from God's standard. And the third refers to wrongdoing and the guilt it brings. But when we read Psalm 32, we should consider the shades of meaning, yes. But even more so, we need to understand the comprehensive nature of sin. It uses all three of these terms to help us realize that all of our sin has been forgiven. All of our sin is covered. Every aspect, every manner of sin, God forgives. God's forgiveness is comprehensive. Our sin is forgiven. The word forgiven literally means to be taken up and carried away. I like that. Taken up and carried away. The burden has been lifted. That's why we sing the song, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." Because it was through the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins have been forgiven. Our burdens have been lifted. It also says that our sin is covered. God no longer sees our shame. God no longer sees our sin when He looks down at us. He sees His righteousness because His righteousness has been imputed or counted on our behalf. And that's the other thing it says here. Our sin is also not counted against us. This is an accounting expression that means the debt has been reckoned. How excited would you be today if someone were to walk up to you and say, "You are now debt free. No more car payments, no more mortgage, no more credit card payments." How excited would you be? Well, it probably depends on how much debt you have, right? Yeah, well, that's what Jesus said too. He said, "To whom much is forgiven, they love greatly." As He was talking to the Pharisee, as the woman was anointing His feet with her tears. So we are debt free because our sins are forgiven. They are covered. They are not counted against us. So the psalmist begins this song by describing how we are blessed as a result. Now, literally this word blessed, you'll see it throughout Scripture in different places. But literally this word blessed is an exclamation that if we were to say, you know, exactly what it means, it's, "Oh, happy man." Now, that's kind of weird. So they just say blessed. But, "Oh, happy man," is the interjection we have here. The simple definition of the word blessed is happy. But the problem is happiness in our culture today is so fleeting that I hesitate to describe this idea as just we're happy if. Because happiness is relative in our culture today. It's temporary. You see, a blessing, according to Scripture, is literally a pronouncement of God's favor upon us, or God's grace upon us. God is the one and only person who is able to forgive us. We are so blessed because God is willing to carry our sins, to cover our sins, to cancel our sins. And He is the only one who is able to do that. This is why I love the third verse of the song, "It Is Well." Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, but I'll tell you what it says. Verse 3, "My sin..." Oh, the bliss. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. "My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I love that. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Everything I have ever done, everything I have ever said, everything I have ever thought that was displeasing to God has been forgiven. But watch this. It doesn't stop there. It's everything that I ever will say, everything that I ever will do, everything that I ever will think. All of that, it is comprehensively forgiven by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Blessed. That's what he says. We are blessed as a result. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. So that's the blessing of being forgiven. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is the disaster of being unrepentant. The disaster of being unrepentant. Ulcers, headaches, chronic fatigue. These are just a few physical effects that are brought about by emotional stress. Some of you think, yeah, I got that. How much money could we save on medication if we didn't have these stress issues? When the internal unrest is caused, sorry, let me back up. All of these physical issues that we face, all of these problems, these anxieties, all of that can be caused by unconfessed and hidden sin. Psalm 32 teaches us that the body groans and the bones waste away. Notice, first of all, that concealing sin takes a physical toll on you. Verse 3 says that, "For when I kept silent, when I did not confess my sin," David said, "when I kept silent, my bones wasted away." Think about who David was. I mean, David wasn't some desk jockey. He was an outdoorsman, wasn't he? He was a shepherd. And you say, oh, that sounds pretty lame, right? But no, he protected his flock from wild animals, bears and lions. And then when he was a teenager, he killed a man who was threatening his people, who was 9 feet 9 inches tall. And he went out there with a sling and a stone. This was a guy who was, well, you know, you might, have you ever met someone with little man syndrome? I have to be careful talking about this because my dad is one of those little men. If you don't know my dad, he's 5'6". And, you know, he said that he married my mom to build up his stock. It worked. So, because she was almost 6 foot. But David was a little man physically. But he was larger than life. He was a great warrior. All throughout his life, he had been a man that was a doer, that was a fighter. But sin sapped his physical strength. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Concealing sin takes a physical toll on us, folks. But concealing sin also takes an emotional toll on us. Because notice the last half of that sentence. He said, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Folks, David has always been a man who brought joy to people, who brought comfort to those around him. If you don't remember that, if you know, look back at 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find Saul, who is the king, and David, who is a teenager, and Saul is tormented by these evil spirits. And so in verse 16 it says, "Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man," These are Saul's advisors telling him, seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre, and when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. Saul, I mean, how many of you like to listen to comforting music when you're stressed? I know I sure do. That's what we're talking about here. They just didn't have the technology we had today. They had to have that somebody actually play it. And so Saul said to his servants, verse 17, provide me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Saul's like, that's a great idea. One of his advisors answered, saying, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Did you hear that description of David? He's a skillful musician and a man of war. Seems like a strange combination. But not only that, he's prudent in speech. He's a leader. Everyone around him likes him. He's a man of good presence. And beyond all of that, the Lord is with him. David had always been a man who brought joy and comfort. And yet here we see that his bones were wasting away through his groaning that was lasting all day long. Every day. Concealing sin will take an emotional toll on your life. But it will also take a relational toll. Concealing sin takes a relational toll on you. Because back in our text in verse 4, it says, For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This idea of the Lord's hand being heavy upon him and his strength being dried up. You see, the hidden sin in his life was such a burden to him that it changed David. It changed him from being this charismatic man, leader, someone that everyone wanted to follow and just say the word and I'm behind you kind of guy. It changed him from that kind of leader to a man who was angry and lethargic and, I love this word, curmudgeonly. He was just an old grouchy man. Why? Because he kept silent about his sin. Folks, nobody wants to be around a curmudgeonly old dude. They don't. Think about it. Think about the man in your life that is just the old grouchy dude. Do you want to spend time with him? Not at all. So, concealing your sin takes a relational toll on you. Physically, emotionally, relationally, concealing sin destroys your life. This is the way it always is when we have something on our conscience. We conceal it, and we think that we've hidden it well. But folks, our sin cannot be hidden from God. Amen.
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 Our sin cannot be hidden from God. It affects us in ways that we cannot perceive. We don't see the effect on us because of our blind spots that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We don't see it, and so we don't perceive it. And if it is not confessed and cleansed, then God is going to deal with it himself. There is a high price tag for sin in your life. You see, once David was confronted, he acknowledged his sin. He confessed it to the Lord. He received forgiveness. And folks, I don't know what's going on in your life today. But if you're dealing with hidden sin, if you're concealing those things in your life, you can confess it and you can also receive forgiveness of that sin. It can be covered. It can be canceled. Let's look at the third thing, and that's David's appeal to the unrepentant. David's appeal to the unrepentant. You see, David has given us the reasons why we should repent, and he's given us the consequences of what will happen if we don't repent. And so now he is simply begging us to do it. He's saying, repent already. Give it up. Confess your sin. Verse 6 says, therefore. Anytime we see the word therefore in Scripture, we've got to look back and see what it's there for. He's saying, because you are so blessed to be able to have this forgiveness, because of the effect it will have on you if you do not repent, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. He's saying, every person who is seeking to live a godly life needs a regular habit of confessing ongoing sin to the Lord. Every person, you and me, and every other person that you know, needs to have a regular habit of confessing sin. You say, well, my grandma didn't have to confess sin. She was perfect. Well, I had an example of a different kind of grandma. She wasn't perfect. She was a wonderful lady. But she still had sin in her life. And if you have convinced yourself that somebody in your life is without sin, you're lying to yourself. You're setting up some sort of standard that can never be met. And because of it, you'll just look at yourself in shame. Because I can't be as good as they were. No. But they weren't as good as you think they were. We're all sinners in need of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And so that's why David says, everyone who is godly, offer up your prayers to the Lord. Confess your sin to the Lord. Way back in the back of your Bible, in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10 say this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, folks, this passage in John's first letter is not teaching us that we can somehow lose our salvation and we need to be cleansed from our sins, or we need to be saved from our sins over and over again. That's not what this is teaching. This is the day-to-day cleansing that we need to experience in order to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Or, in other words, it is what we need day by day to make us holy. Because that's what Jesus, or the Scripture says. Be holy as I am holy. How can we be holy? I am a sinful man. How can I be holy? Only through the confession of sin can I be made more and more righteous day by day. Now, I preached from this passage in 1 John just over 2 years ago. And as we studied through the book of 1 John, one of the things that I told you in that sermon is that the cleansing here, the cleansing that's mentioned here in 1 John 1:9, is not like the expunging of a guilty record before a judge. That has already been accomplished. The cleansing is more like the scraping of barnacles off the hull of a ship so it can move freely again. I love that picture. Because, folks, it doesn't matter how nice a boat you have. How big or how small, if it sits in the water, in the ocean, barnacles are going to attach itself to it. And that's the same way with us. As we walk through this life, as we live this life, we're going to continue to deal with sin. Doesn't matter who you are. You will continue to sin. If you say otherwise, you're lying to yourself and to everyone else. You will continue to sin. So how do you get rid of that? You confess your sin. Confess everything that you can think of that is something you need to confess, something that you've done that's wrong. Confess it. And it says he is faithful and just to forgive you of what you confess and to cleanse you of everything else that you didn't know. Cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What a beautiful picture. When we live with unconfessed sin in our lives, it weighs us down. That's why David wrote, "Your hand was heavy upon me." When we live with unconfessed sin, it weighs us down. It wears us out. It destroys our lives from the inside out. And if we go back to our passage in Psalm 32, in verse 9, it says, "Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding." I like how one translation put it. It says, "Don't be stubborn and stupid like horses and mules." That's really what we need to put on our bathroom mirror to read each morning, you know? Don't be stupid and stubborn like a horse or a mule. You see, David is literally saying, don't be stupid. Repent already. It's not like God doesn't even know what you've done. You're not going to surprise him by it. He already knows. Would you just repent, confess? Because all it is an acknowledgement that what God says is wrong, I agree with him. That's what it means to confess. I agree with God that my sinfulness is sin. And I'm turning away from that and turning to the Lord. You know, there's a beautiful thing about repentance nestled in the midst of this passage. In verse 7, it says, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." And then it says, Selah, because it wants you to pause and think about the implications of what he just said. You're a hiding place. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You preserve me when I am in trouble. Folks, if we will repent, if we will confess all our hidden sin to the Lord, the Bible tells us that he will protect us from trouble. He will deliver us from evil. You see, God doesn't want to embarrass you by exposing your hidden sins, you know, to the world, but rather he is willing, what he wants is for you to confess those to him. But if you don't confess those to him, he is willing to expose you in order to bring you into line with his will. If David had confessed his sin to the Lord, then the Lord would not have sent the prophet Nathan to say to him, "You are the man." But because of his stubbornness and his unwillingness, God made it happen. He exposed him. David Schrock explained it this way. He said, "True blessing..." Oh, actually, I'm ahead of myself. Wait. Let's look at one more passage. Psalm 51. We talked about it earlier. But I just want to pause for a moment and look at David's prayer of repentance. I won't read the whole thing, but I want to read a few verses. Beginning in verse 1, he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, There's his love surrounding us again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Then if you go on in verse 6, it says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. Did you see that? God is delighted when we don't lie to ourselves. You delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me then. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And then the most famous verse from this psalm, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then jump down to verse 15. He goes on and he says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, what does he say? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He said, when I am forgiven, I will open my mouth and sing praise. It's not about what we do for God. It's not about our sacrifices, our worship. It is about our heart. He says, a broken and contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise. So the fourth thing I want to look at this morning is the effect of being forgiven. The effect of being forgiven. Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 32, because we want to touch on these last few verses in Psalm 32. Verse 10 says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now let's keep going. Verse 1 of the next psalm. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. You know, this morning I've been telling you that there is blessing that is found in forgiveness. That we are happy when we confess our sin to the Lord. But if we're honest, this teaching goes against modern thought. It goes against it as it confronts, you know, the ideas in the world today. It teaches us an important lesson, and that lesson is that true and abiding happiness is not found in the pleasures of sin, but rather true and abiding happiness is found in forgiveness of our sin. If we want to truly be happy, we cannot believe what the world is saying when they say, do what you want to do. Do your thing. Whatever feels right, do it. That's what the world wants us to believe. The pleasures of sin will bring you happiness. But that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. True, genuine happiness comes in forgiveness of sin. David Schrock explains it this way. He said, true blessing is not what people can do and get away with. True blessing begins with confession and continues with praise to God for his grace and salvation. True blessing is not about what we can get away with. It is about what God does for us through his mercy and His grace. So we read this just a moment ago. So what is the result of being forgiven? How has our forgiveness affected us? Well, in verse 10, we see that we are surrounded by the steadfast love of God. Then in verse 11, we see that into verse 10, we see that we can trust God because we know He loves us. Verse 11, we can be glad, we can rejoice because God has declared us righteous in His sight and He is making us righteous day by day. And then at the end of verse 11, it goes on and it says, shout for joy. This literally means to be overcome with joy. I love the word picture of that. To be overcome with joy, you're just bubbling over. You know, there aren't many people I know today that are bubbling over with joy. But if we think about the Lord's forgiveness and live in light of His mercy and grace, we will be overcome with joy because of His work in our hearts. The interesting thing I find here in verse 11 is that we have three different words that refer to rejoicing or being joyful. Now remember, back in verses 1 and 2, we had three different words for sin. And I said in that, reading Psalm 32, we should consider both the shades of meaning of those words, but also, even more importantly, we need to see it as the comprehensive nature of sin. We are completely forgiven. God's mercy is complete. So now here in verse 11, the psalm gives us three words for joy. And in the same way we understood the previous verse, I think we need to consider this joy to be comprehensive. Did you see what it said? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. If you are not joyful as a result of God's forgiveness in your life, then I would encourage you to take a very long, hard look at your life and try to figure out why. If your life is characterized by joy, praise the Lord. But if your life is characterized by gloom, you need to figure out why. Is it characterized by joy or gloom, or misery or cheer? As a child of God, we should be overflowing with joy. If we're not, then we need to evaluate why. We know in Galatians 5 that Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I always leave kindness and goodness out. I don't know why. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He did not say that it is selfishness, misery, worry, frustration, harshness, cruelty, infidelity, brashness, and self-indulgence. But folks, that's how many people live their lives. The question is, are you living your life with unconfessed sin? If you are living your life with unconfessed sin, what should you do? I want to give you something to walk out of here today and do. I would love for you to come forward and start that process here in the altar when we sing in just a moment. But it's not something that's just quick and easy. You're going to have to work through. If you're like me, if you've had a long period of time that you've not confessed sin to the Lord, your list is going to take a while to go through because God's going to keep bringing more and more stuff up in your mind. So what can you do if you have unconfessed sin in your life? Well, I would encourage you to consider praying through Psalm 51 and make it personal to you. Cry out to the Lord and say, "Have mercy on me, O God. Create in me a clean heart." And then ask God to reveal to you any unconfessed sin that you may be harboring. And I promise you, He is faithful to do it. He will show you what you're hiding. God is calling you to turn away from your sinful habits and hang-ups and look to Him for mercy and forgiveness. He wants you to experience freedom in every aspect of your life. So, what habits and hang-ups am I referring to? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I think somewhere in this list, there's something that applies to every single one of us. I alphabetized this so that no one would think I'm preferring one on the over another. So here's a list of things that you might be dealing with that is unconfessed sin. Abusive behavior. Alcohol. Anger issues, anxiety, arrogance. That's just the A's. I promise it's not that long. Body image issues, codependency, depression, drug abuse, eating disorders, fear, gambling, gossiping, greed, isolation, in other words, walling everyone out of your life. There's no better way to have blind spots than to wall everyone out of your life, folks. I gotta go on. Lack of self-control, materialism, perfectionism, pornography addiction, pride. You ready for this next one? Procrastination, self-harm, sexual integrity, shame, spending problems, or just plain old workaholism. These are just some of our bad habits or our emotional and spiritual and mental hang-ups that we deal with. Folks, God wants you to turn all that over to Him. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, will you spend the next few minutes thinking about your life and what you need to be willing to admit is wrong in your life? Just ask God to show you. It's that simple. Lord, show me. Show me where I need to change. He is always faithful to reveal those things to you through His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for our time together. And Lord, I thank You that Your Spirit lives within me. And part of His responsibility is to convict me of my sin. And Lord, thank You for that conviction. Lord, I pray now if there is anything in my heart and in my mind that I have not confessed to You, Lord, bring it to mind. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.